Just want to thank you, first of all. Second of all, just give you a little bit of background about myself. I have done a few different things in my life, been in the active duty Army, decided a real calling that God gave me a gift and just really working with people and just helping them deal with life. Right now, I'm finishing up my third year in my doctoral studies in counseling psychology at the University of Louisville. So I'm 1 year away from that. However, my first identity is that of a Christian and a believer in Christ. But I just wanted to kind of frame it for you, kind of the angle I'm coming from on this, so you just kind of get a little bit of understanding. I'm just going to look at it maybe in a little bit different way than our pastors would, but still have a lot of the same strands running through it. Just some of the things, I mean, I'm sure most people here are married, or maybe are soon to be married, but I think one thing that's really struck me in working with couples, and I've also done extensive couples and family marriage counseling, pre-marriage. Unfortunately, most of the people I see, proverbially their transmission is in the driveway, so to say, on their marriage. Rather than getting it tuned up, most people come in when, you know, the engine's busted, unfortunately. So part of the intent is this, is to be proactive in dealing with marriage, to look at things and not just let life happen to us, but be proactive in our roles as husbands and wives. And I guess the second thing to tell you is kind of the view I took in this is, what's foundational? I'm going to take kind of the same approach John took last month, is I can't really talk to you about some of the really nitty-gritty things that are happening if we don't really lay a foundation for what marriage is. And contrarily, what marriage isn't. Okay, so that's kind of the view I'm going to take going with it. There's notes if you like to follow along. If you like to play Christian Mad Libs, you can go ahead and write in the stuff as I go. You'll see it up on the screen. That helps some people, not to make a joke, but I know that helps some people concentrate. It distracts other people because they're like, ooh, 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 what's on there? What's on? Let me write that down. So if you want to do that, go ahead and do it. I guess in sort of preparing for this, sort of the one thing that really strikes me out is when I'm seeing a couple is what the difference is between a wedding and a marriage, okay? And really distinguishing between those two. A wedding is this beautiful day when you have people throwing rice at you and maybe you have a dance and you look beautiful and everything is perfect and that's the fairy tale, okay? That day ends. All right? And then the actual marriage happens. Okay? It's not a wedding anymore. You know, nobody's going to throw rice at you when you mow the lawn or when you cook a really good meal or, you know, try to ring a bell at your dinner table like, kiss your wife, you haven't kissed her. You know, that stuff ends. And a lot of what we're talking about is hard work. Okay? There's no one big solution that's going to fix anybody's marriage. Okay? There's just not. So if you're looking like I see a lot is, they want me to sprinkle the pixie dust on them. You know, my marriage is bad. Do you have any of that dust? It's like, yeah, man, just wait. Let me grab it in my pocket. Psh, there you go. $150. Write me out the check. But unfortunately, we laugh at that. But in some ways, it's almost like we're looking for that one thing. Okay, so whenever I approach marriage, I just remind people that just like your personality and your character is not made up of one thing. You're not defined by one thing that you've done. You're defined by all the small things that become your habits and the habits that sort of define your character. So as you're thinking about this, what really this is a call to is to really look at those things. You know, to know that it's going to be hard work and there's nothing you can do that's just going to fix whatever you have going on. Okay? All right. Now we're ready to get started. You saw this quote by Martin Luther. I think he recognized nearly 500 years ago that Satan is opposed to marriage. Okay, and let's be honest. Marriage is under attack right now. There's no question about it. This was did anybody see this Time magazine? It says, who needs marriage? And what the quote from the author was, is what we found is that marriage, whatever its social, spiritual, or symbolic appeal, is in purely practical terms, just not necessary as it used to be. So, You know, somehow marriage has become the iPhone 4. So, you know, marriage is the iPhone 3 or 2 or whatever. Like, okay, we're done with this whole marriage thing. You know, I guess it's obsolete. You know, it's like the square wheel. We've moved past it. And what they showed in that poll was 40% of Americans, according to the poll, and again, you know, believe what you want about statistics. What is it, 42% of all statistics are made up? Was that Larry the Cable Guy or something like that? So I just hear people say that. But according to their survey, 40% of Americans believe that marriage is now obsolete. Okay? And in 1960, 70% of the population was married. Right now, it's a little over 50%. Okay? And another quote that Belinda Luscombe had in 2010, nearly 500 years later after Martin Luther talked about Satan attacking marriage, she said, "Neither men nor women need to be married to have sex or companionship or professional success or respect or even children." Okay? So if you want all those things, just go to Facebook. You can have all of them. No, just kidding. But if that's your goal, if you're in this for sex, if you're in this for companionship or professional success, respect, you know, if it's a means to a child, we fundamentally miss the point. We fundamentally miss the point of what the scripture is trying to say. And this, you know, this is a disturbing trend. And what the trend is more and more people saying, yeah, it's obsolete, we're just going to live together. Okay? And what the statistics show is, first of all, you're more likely to get a divorce if you do get married. Second of all, quite frankly, Americans really stink at living together. And this is a quote from a sociologist from John Hopkins. He said, "Americans," and I quote, "have the shortest cohabitating relationships of any wealthy country in the world." So not only can we not be married, we can't even live together. I mean, there's a lot going on here. In 1970, there were 500,000 unmarried heterosexual couples living together. Okay? It's 12 times that now. There's 6 million unmarried heterosexual couples. And if you think they're all non-Christians, you need to check your statistics, because they're not. If you go to the Barna group, Christians barely look different than non-Christians when you look at some of these statistics. So this is not just those people and this isn't us. You know, no, it is us. There is a trend happening. And it's a cultural shift that's happening. Not to mention this whole idea of gay marriage. Okay, this is gaining a lot of traction everywhere. I mean, when I'm in a class and I basically get rebuked for calling my wife, referring to her as my wife, they're like, "Don't you mean your partner?" It's like, no, we didn't open a pizza joint together. We're married. Like, we're not partners. Okay, this is my wife. But this is a big push now. In fact, I just had another group come in and try to put forward that idea that we need to start calling our spouses partners. Okay? And let's just redefine this word that's marriage. And if you think it's stopping there, it's not. I was just part of another presentation where they want to get rid of the word gender. So we're no longer male and female. I know, everybody looks confused. You look like I did. Okay, I thought I said, "Hey, there's a unicorn jumping over a leprechaun out there." You know, that's less confusing to you than what I'm trying to say. Literally, okay, this is going to be confusing. You can make up your own term for your gender. You know what I mean? It just makes, again, what they say is it's a personal decision. That gender is now a personal decision. And you can call it what you want to call it. Well, I mean, I used to do that, but I was 4. Right? And I was like pretending I was like shooting the bad guys. I didn't know you could keep doing this about your gender. You know, I mean, what are they going to say when you go to a movie? Like, "Are you an adult?" "No, I'd like a kid, please. I'm not an adult. I decided I'm not an adult. I'm a kid now because I get to define that." I mean, we all know that's ridiculous, right? But I'm telling you, this is what's on the cusp. This is the stuff I'm seeing in the public education system. So, you know, we need to be on guard about that. And not to mention this whole idea of gay marriage. Massachusetts, Connecticut, Iowa, Vermont, New Hampshire, and Washington, D.C., it's all legal. Okay? So if you don't think there's a battle going on right now, you're straight up wrong. Okay. Now we're going to look at some of the Bible verses. It says, Ephesians, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Friends, marriage is not just simply marriage, it's a metaphor. This is much bigger than what we would, what the world would have us to believe. Because this is a quote from Piper. It says, God did not create the union of Christ and the church after the pattern of human marriage, just the reverse. He created human marriage on the pattern of Christ's relationship to the church. Marriage exists in heaven, friends. It's simply between the church and Jesus. Okay, we're simply a reflection of that. That it's really, marriage is sort of a, everyone heard the word synergy? This idea that 2 + 2 = 5, that the sum of the part, the sum is greater than the two parts going into it, right? This marriage is so much bigger than what we believe it to be. And God does, and as such, I really love this quote. God designed marriage as a living drama of how Christ and the church relate to each other. And what I mean by that, I mean drama in the sense of a story representing something. Not there's drama constantly in your household, okay? It's not a representation or a vehicle to enhance your emotional well-being, okay? If you're in marriage because you want to be happy, okay, we need to talk about what the word happiness is. Happiness is an emotion. Emotions change quickly. And not only is happiness an emotion, and emotions change quickly, it's the most fleeting of all human emotion. You know? Believe me, I've experienced it. All I want to do is get into grad school. Okay, I got in. Yay, I'm happy. Okay, that's done. All right, all I want to do is pass this next test. Okay, I did it. Yay, I'm happy. It's done. Okay? If you're striving after happiness, you are literally running on a treadmill. Okay? You will never get there. If that's your end state for a marriage, it's just not going to happen. Next slide. Leading into this whole idea of what is the ultimate purpose of marriage. The ultimate purpose of marriage exists for God's glory. And if you understand that you are a mirror to the world, the way that you love your husband, the way that you interact with your wife, people see that. You know, do we understand that we're supposed to be different? We're not supposed to mimic the world. It's not funny if I degrade my wife at work and say, oh, she's such a whatever, whatever. Or, you know, if you say, oh, my husband's such a whatever, whatever. Because that's exactly what the world does. Friends, the Bible says we're supposed to live differently. We're not supposed to conform to their ways. So it's going to display to the world unity, or it's going to display disharmony. It's going to display love, or it's going to display discord. You know, I know a couple of you will like the fact that it's a California license plate, yeah. I saw those of you in the crowd. Or it's going to display oneness or division. The highest meaning and the most ultimate purpose is, of course, to put the covenant relationship of Christ and his church on display. And if we're failing to do that, you're not just failing yourself. You're just not making yourself unhappy. You're literally disobeying the intent of marriage. Okay? It's big. It's meaningful. Okay? There's a reason why people that divorced is such a crushing thing. And the literature backs us up. If you want to mess up someone's life, mess up their children's life, this is something that doesn't go away. That's why when I'm dealing with premarital couples, I say, you know what the most important decision you will ever make is, on earthly decision, is who you choose as a spouse. Because if you make a poor decision, that can haunt you, okay? And it will haunt you. If you make a good decision, it's going to make your life a whole lot better, okay? And that's not to scare anybody, but I just try to be real with people when they're going to get married. Know what you're doing. This isn't like ordering a bacon mushroom Swiss at Wendy's. Okay, you don't like it. Like, I took a bite out of it. It wasn't that good. You know, I'm going to get the spicy chicken next time. Okay, but that is what we live in. We live in a throwaway society. It's literally cheaper to buy a new one than it is to get most things fixed, right? Have you ever tried to get your DVD player fixed or your watch fixed or your computer fixed? Throw it away. Okay, you don't think that stuff permeates society? It absolutely does. Okay? You don't like your wife? You're not happy? Trade her in on a new model. It's all right. Divorce is okay. It's good. It's fine. But I'll tell you, it's not. It's crushing. It's crushing spiritually. It's crushing financially. It's crushing emotionally. Now we're going to talk a little bit about men. Okay, this is a guy who's he's really reflecting on, thinking about the way sort of it was. You know, when he used to watch Leave It to Beaver and the Waltons and, you know, all these sort of classic shows. And, you know, he says what? Like, what is this in the media right now? This is what I have to aspire to. You know, I can be Homer Simpson. You know, if we were to believe what media is telling us, then we're interested, we're slobs. We want sex, we want food, we want beer, and we want the remote control. And you know what? Even women are going to make fun of us and say we wear skirts because we're not even good men. So, I mean, if this is what you want to ascribe yourself to, don't think that this does not affect us. Don't think that this doesn't permeate us, okay? We live in this world and are affected by this kind of stuff. And don't get me wrong, I understand, you know, the feminist argument is that women have been oppressed for so long, so this is payback, okay? I mean, fine, but you know what? If this is all we have to live up to, we're doomed. You know, if I'm sticking a screw gun through my head and laughing about it, I mean, I'm not much of a man. Okay, now we're going to talk about biblical headship. And this is from Genesis 3, verses 9 and 11. It says, "But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' He said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?'" Okay, this shows in this passage that basically God called Adam to the carpet first. You know, I'm pretty sure that God didn't have to ask Adam. Like, you know, I had this hunch, Adam, like, did you guys eat of the tree? Like, but I'm pretty sure God knew it. So when he approached Adam, he didn't say, "Adam and Eve, what's going up? Eve, you know, why did this happen?" He approached Adam, okay? And that is very key in this. Because not to say Eve was still called to accountability, but the man in their relationship was called to primary responsibility for what happened, okay? Although they have each individual relationships with God, okay, we have to understand that we have an individual relationship to God through Christ. She has an individual relationship to God through Christ. But we also have us reflecting Christ to the world. And in us reflecting Christ to the world, someone has to be accountable, okay? Does anybody work where there's no bosses? Where someone ultimately has a decision? Does that mean the boss is really necessarily doing everything to make the decision or fully responsible for it? No. But ultimately, someone has to be on the blame line. Someone has to be accountable. Okay? This design is intelligent design. This isn't just happenstance. Okay? So God basically asked the husband, "Have you been the moral and spiritual leader that you ought to have been?" That's the question that he pushes forward. And I think just to counter what the world thinks, we have to understand that this fundamental assumption is that a man's call to leadership does not imply that he's superior to a woman. Likewise, a woman's call to submission does not imply that she's inferior to a man. That's what the world is going to try to tell you, to even use this word submissiveness. Okay, because guess what? Biblical words are different than the words that we use. Love in the Bible means something different than the bumper sticker that says, "I love my cat." Okay? That is a different word. There's a different meaning behind that. So when you use this word submission, understand that this is a biblical definition. When you're talking about leadership, this is not George S. Patton leading troops in World War II. This is a different level. Okay, this is a completely different standard and a different word. As 1 Corinthians 12:18 through 25 says, but as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorably, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. Okay? I mean, you don't think your eyelashes are important until you have dust in your eyes. Okay? All parts of the body are vital. And if we're going to, don't buy into what the world's saying, that one is higher than the other or one is lower than the other. It's simply biblically not true. And this is from Mark. And Jesus said to them, Mark 10:42-45. And Jesus called to them and he said, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be a servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Okay, this is a different type of leadership. Like I said, this is another quote from Piper. When sin entered the world, it ruined the harmony of marriage, not because it brought headship and submission into existence, but because it twisted man's humble, loving headship into hostile domination in some men and lazy indifference in others. Okay? Biblical headship is not ordering your wife what to do. It's not dictating things. You are not a general. You do not have four stars on your hard helmet. Okay? And it doesn't mean sitting on the couch and letting your wife do everything while you sit and do nothing and say, oh, I gave the kids a bath 3 weeks ago, or I did this one time. Isn't that good enough? Or, hey, I work all day. I'm tired. Well, guess what? So is she. She might have a job. She might be watching the kids. She's doing all those things. Okay? So if you fit in one of those categories, that is not male headship. What we want to use is the biblical model in Revelation 5:5 and 5:6, which is the lion and the lamb. So we want to be simultaneously strong and vulnerable. Okay? Fathers embody authority. I'm sorry, but when I was home with the kids the other day and Lincoln was acting up, I didn't say, wait till your mother gets home. Okay, you're going to be in big trouble then. Okay, that doesn't happen. Okay, the fathers have that authority, God-given. Okay, there's a reason why I am larger than my wife. Okay, to beat people down, right, Tim? Okay, and we need to be ready to lay down our lives, to sacrifice, to be strong, to provide for your family. And when I say family, we have to understand that when God created Adam and Eve, they were a family, okay? Kids simply added to it. So we have to understand that you and your wife are a complete family biblically, okay? And we also have to be vulnerable, okay? We have to share. Men, look at me. Talk to your wives, okay? And not, hey, can you do bleep to bleep, okay? Do you actually share with them what's going on inside your head? Do you tell them things about you, stories about you, things that happen at the day? Believe me, I'm guilty. Or I was very guilty. How was your day at work? Fine. Okay? Or good. Or I don't want to talk about it. Okay? Well, if you don't want to talk about that, what do you want to talk about? Okay? You need to talk about something. You need to have some emotional vulnerability to your spouse. They have to know. And I understand that. And guess what? That builds trust. That builds connection. That reflects to the world who you are in Christ. You also need to be tough and tender, okay? Life will kick you in the pants. Okay, if there's a tough situation, men, you need to approach that. You need to bring it up. You can't just hit pause on life and hope it goes away. If that's your way of dealing with things, you are wrong. You need to approach those situations. If there's a question about money, if there's something going on in your sexual relationship, if there's something going on with your work or something, you need to bring that up. Okay, we all have those elephants in the room, right? These big issues that, man, I just don't want to deal with this. So, you know, let me turn my head and the tail's like hitting you in the face and it's pooping all over the ground. Like men, you need to take that elephant and kick it in the butt and get it out of your living room. Okay, that's what Christ is calling you to do. But at the same time, you need to be tender. Okay? That means if your wife screws up and you've just been waiting for it, right? And you just crush her. Okay? Do you think that's tender? It's not. It is not tender. Okay? And if you want to disrupt your family, believe me, I've done it. Get upset at your spouse over something little. Pole vault over a line in the road and see what happens to your family. See what happens to your wife's demeanor. See how much more likely she is to approach you. Okay? If that's what you want. But instead, Christ calls us to be tender. To seek out that. I believe that the Bible points to, and also anecdotally, this idea that boys learn to be men from men, okay? And boys grow up to be callous, hard prisoners if they don't get tenderness from their father, okay? For those of you that have kids, and you got to think about that. And think about how much tenderness you have in your own life, and think about what was conveyed to you. So if you're not tender, that is going to come back, and that's going to continue going. I mean, in Dobson's book, he was talking about the prisoners. I don't know if everybody read this. On Mother's Day, virtually Hallmark came in and did a promotion where they brought in cards and the prisoners could send notes to their mom on Mother's Day. And it was such a resounding success that they did it again on Father's Day. It literally almost, I think it was 100% of the inmates sent a Mother's Day card. On Father's Day, do you know how many sent a Father's Day card? Big fat zero. Okay? Nobody. And have you seen those prison shows? Are those guys tender? I don't think so. They're about as tender as a piece of cheap steak sitting out in the sun for about a week. They're not. Also, men need to be bold and humble, okay? We need to pray humbly. We need to deal with our wives and our children humbly. But we need to live boldly. You need to make a decision. Get off your butt. Do not wait for your wife or somebody else to do it. Sometimes you have it out there. Is it A or is it B? Like, we can't talk about it anymore. It's either A or B. Pick one. Make a decision and go with it. Okay? Don't be afraid of what the world might think. Okay? We are to be different. We are different as Christian husbands. So act that way. Okay? And also, admit, okay, on the other hand, humble. Admit you're wrong. Okay? Because guess what? You are wrong. You are wrong a lot. And if you have the hint of your wrongness, you better bring it out. And you better be the bigger person and come to it. That's what leadership is. Okay? Win the person. Win the person, not the argument, man. That's what I'm telling you. Win your wife. Because if you win the argument, you may win the argument, but you might lose your wife. So you'll be smug sitting there that, oh, I knew I was right. But you know what? You lost her. Okay? And that's not the point of this. Reconcile. If there's something going on and who knows whose fault it is, reconcile it. That's what leadership is. It's making that move. And that's also bold. And it's humble. It's simultaneously. It's bumble. I made that up. Okay. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. This is Ephesians 5:25-30. That he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Okay. Headship is the divine calling of a husband to take primary responsibility for Christ-like servant leadership. Okay, men, this does not mean leadership servitude, meaning I have an idea and you execute it. Submit. Okay? That's not submission. That's slavery. Okay? So if you have those words mixed up, it goes S-L, not L-S. It's not leadership servitude. Okay? Because guess what? Your wife has a lot of abilities you don't have. And you need her. And she needs you. And you need each other. And women, help remind men. Okay? That doesn't mean in public, but you know, women most of the time have much better verbal skills than men do. I mean, they talk more during the day. I mean, this is all vetted out in the research. I'm not just making this up. Help them. Set the conditions to help them lead. Don't just be, well, you know, he knows better. He should know better than that. I mean, what does he expect? No. This is teamwork. Okay, and this is not a competition. If your marriage is trying to be right, guess what? You win. But if you win, someone loses. Okay, so we need to have that attitude that, you know, you need to be a team. Okay, the second part of it is protection. And the third part of it is provision. And we're going to get into this in the next slide. Okay, so what does male headship look like? First of all, in spiritual provision, men need to be the spiritual and moral initiators, not the spiritual and moral dominators. Okay? So if you want to study the Bible together, initiate it. That's what leadership is. That doesn't mean you're solely responsible for it, but it does mean you initiate it. The moral compass. Men, if you're cheating on your taxes, if you're doing all sorts of illicit things to cut corners, guess what? So will your wife. So will your family. So will people around you. You need to be the moral compass for this. Not that your wife doesn't help you, because she does. But that needs to be on your mind. Am I doing the right thing? Is she doing the right thing? Are we headed the right way? You need to be up on that hill looking out forward. Okay, the way men's minds, brains work, I know this. Women can think about many different things at one time. Okay, it's true. It's actually in the research. Men can look out to have a couple things and go for it. And it's good and it's bad. When you're thinking about multiple things at one time, it can also incapacitate you because you're literally overthinking yourself. Okay, so use both of those skills. Okay, and spiritual protection. Men, do you pray for your wives every day? Do you pray for your children? If you don't, you're not leading, okay? Because that's spiritual protection. Do you pray that they're not going to be drawn into temptation? Because you need to. And that's what spiritual protection is. Second one is spiritual provision and protection. See that will work for money? You know, I see a lot of men who are pursuing their hobby. You know, I want to be a day trader. So my wife's going back to work, and she's going to start using her physical therapy degree that she got when we met. Okay, if you're pursuing a hobby and it's making your wife be the primary breadwinner for the family and it's to meet some need, you know, midlife crisis, you know, early life crisis, whatever it is, frankly, you're being unbiblical and you're asking your wife to take on the curse of work that's put on men in Genesis to work the days of their lives, okay? And part of that, too, is taking the more difficult job, pursuing that. Not just, okay, yeah, I got laid off and, you know, I'm collecting unemployment for a little bit. I'm just not really sure what I want to do. And I guess if I have to get a job, I'll go to Blockbuster. It's like, no, bro, you're an electrical engineer. Apply, okay? That's not good enough. And that's not taking the leadership and physical provision and protection. You need to use your mind and your hands, okay? Use them both to provide and protect for your family, okay? Like, if there's a knock at night, don't make your wife go up and get it. Like, hey, babe, check that out. If there's a gunshot, I got my cell right here, so I got you, okay? I got you. I mean, you'd laugh, but you would just be shocked. Okay, now that I'm done, I know all the men here have the sad face, like, you're beating up on me. Now I'm going to move on. Okay. Female submission. To the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain and childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desires shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. So basically what that's saying is that part of the fall is that women want to attain that role of biblical headship. Okay, but ultimately, that is just a very horrible path to go on, even if you're non-Christian. I can't tell you how many angry wives came in and said, my husband's just not doing anything. He can't do anything. I tell him this and tell him that and da-da-da-da-da-da-da and ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba. You know, and I just simply asked her, I said, so when did you divorce your husband and make him your son? Okay? When did you do that? Because the way you're talking about him, it's as though he's your teenage son that's disappointing you and that you're in charge of. If you're at that point, if you're acting as the mother to your husband, okay, you're fundamentally off the path of what biblical submission and leadership is. Neither of you are hitting the mark. This is Ephesians 5:22-24, and it says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Submission. It's a divine calling of a wife to honor and affirm her husband's leadership and help carry it through according to her gifts. It is an inclination of the will to say yes to the husband's leadership and a disposition of the spirit to support his initiatives. It's basically an attitude that says you delight for your husband to take initiative in your family. And it's an attitude. It's a disposition that you can't flourish without using both of your gifts. And this is a really hard thing to define because it's so different than anything that you've maybe seen before. You know, ultimately, like I said before, someone has to take that role. And you know what? Men can be the greatest biblical leader the world has ever seen. But if the wives do not submit, he's a football bat, okay? There's no bats in football, for those of you that don't know. He's completely worthless. There's nothing he can do if you do not biblically submit and allow this thing to work out the way Christ designed it. So you can absolutely thwart, the woman has the power to absolutely thwart anything that's happening in the marriage when it comes to leadership. And now about submission. It's the divine calling of a wife to, oh wait. Yeah, oops, I already did that. Okay. And it, sin, twisted woman's intelligent, willing submission into manipulative obsequiousness or compliance in some women, and brazen insubordination to others. Sin didn't create headship and submission. It ruined them and distorted them and made them ugly and destructive. So, women, if that's you, and your man is on a string, and you go like this, and his arm and his leg go up, okay, but it's just very quiet, and it's the look, and it's the going in the back room, it's the, well, we, you know, it's this kind of stuff. That's what that is. That's what that is. It's that manipulation to get him to do exactly what you want to do. So he's the puppet, and you're the puppeteer. And if you're the puppeteer, those strings need to get cut. Okay? You need to cut those strings and move forward in the way that God would have you move forward. And of course, then there's this other... That picture scares me. Okay? It just... In fact, I'm going to step back one more step. You know, this, no way, no way. I'm not going to do that. You know, you're not in charge of me. You know, the talk to the hand or whatever. Okay, an excellent wife. Now we're going to talk a little bit about women's character, what that should look like in the same way we did the man. An excellent wife who can find. This is from Proverbs 31. She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. Strength and dignity are our clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Charm is deceitful and beauty in vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Of course, it all starts with this idea that the woman is God-fearing. Okay, it's that individual responsibility to take care of your own prayer life, women, to make sure you're praying, to make sure you're not just letting life happen to you, that you're taking care of yourself every day, spiritually, physically, emotionally, and submitting to God, first of all, because if you can't submit to God, you're certainly not going to reflect, you're certainly not going to submit to the reflection of it, okay? You're not going to submit to your husband if you're not submitting to God. Trustworthy, okay, with the reputation of the family. Are you trustworthy with the information that your husband has given to you? Or are you talking to all your girlfriends? Or worse, are you talking to other men at work about what's going on in your family? That's a huge issue. Can you be trusted with what you're doing? Can you bring it to completion? Okay? That's huge. And these two go together. Dignity, strength, and fear. And no fear, actually. You know, as Proverbs says, are you conducting yourself in a dignified manner? Are you bringing, or are you bringing ill will on yourself and your family by the way that you act? And these two go together in the previous verse to really talk about fear. Okay, this is a big one. This is a huge one that I see, anecdotally and clinically. Just this idea that women get afraid. I mean, we all get afraid, but you know, from talking to people, from seeing this, seeing it firsthand, you know, are you afraid? Are you afraid people aren't going to like you? You know, are you putting that as your number one? Are you afraid you're not thin enough? Are you afraid that your kids aren't going to get in the right school? That you're, you know, I'm afraid my husband might die. I'm afraid my kids might die. I'm afraid that some crazy immigrant's going to jump out of the woods when we're in the hot tub. Sorry, that was a little more personal. But you know, are you overcome by that fear? And you know, that women, I'm sure a lot of you know what I'm talking about. You know, is that the overriding factor in your life? And of course, kind words. Are you talking positively again about your husband, to your family, to your kids, to him? Are you, you know, and what I mean is sometimes you're going to have to search out those things that are positive about him. But you need to do that. Help him know that he's respected. Okay, because ultimately that's what is being commanded here. That women want to be loved. Here, I'll boil it down for you. Women want to be loved and men want to be respected. Okay, we want those words that show respect. And if it's not happening, it's going to affect the marriage. And lastly, productive. You know, are you idle, as Proverbs said? Or are you moving forward and doing the things that you're supposed to be doing? Okay? You know, I think we all struggle with that. Is are we achieving those things? Are we being productive? Okay, and before we get to what biblical submission is not, first of all, submitting to abuse. Okay, it's not being verbally, emotionally, physically abused and saying, well, I just have to submit. Okay? If that's a situation that's happening to you, you need to talk to somebody. You know, I don't know what the situation, you know, depending on the situation, obviously these things can be in very different sort of settings. But if this stuff is happening to you, you need to take steps to protect yourself and your family. Because if that's happening, he is not living up to all these other verses that talk about the way that this is supposed to work. Okay? So that is not submission. Always agreeing with your husband, okay? That does not mean that you always have to agree with your husband. That is not submission. Like, this is what I want to do, and, you know, it's not that. Okay, especially when you're talking about an unbeliever. Okay, that's especially prevalent. What if you're married to an... What if, by chance, you know, some of you may be struggling, or someone who's really struggling with their faith? You know, you can't agree with them because, oh, that's not important. Doing this at church isn't important. Prayer is not important. But what are we supposed to say? Submit to that? No. That's not what the Bible says about that. leaving your brain or your will at the altar. It's not a free pass to let someone else think for you. You know, there's some people that want that because in some ways it's easier. Okay, you're in charge of everything. Just tell me what to do. And then you become a private, waiting on your sergeant to tell you what to do. Okay, wives are not called to be privates. And it's the same thing for men. Men are not called to be privates either because you see a lot of that now. Well, you know, whatever you want, honey, whatever you want, you know, and it goes both ways. Also, just this idea of accepting your husband as is, okay? As a Christian, we should be in a continual mode of sanctification, okay? And we are accountable to each other. And if you're dealing with someone who's not a Christian, submission is paradoxically sort of the biblical way of changing him. If he's struggling with this, show that submission, okay? Because a lot of men struggle with this. And we've sort of seen the reasons why. Also sort of going along with this is don't put the will of your husband ahead of the will of Christ. You can't do that. You cannot defend that biblically. Okay, you must put Christ first. Remember, it's an inclination. It's a heart matter is what submission is. Okay, it's not a behavior. Submission is not a behavior. It's a heart issue. A wife getting her primary spiritual strength from her husband. Okay, that's not his job. He's not the intermediary. You can have a relationship with Christ personally, and you are called to. Okay? Your spiritual strength should be for your husband, not from your husband. Okay? That is how you make your marriage better. And also, submission is not motivated by fear. Okay? If you're doing it out of fear, that's not submission. That's some perverted version of some other word. It's not submission. Okay? Because that's born out of love. And it's born out of choice. Okay? And plus, you really can't do it anyways because it's such a heart issue. You know, what you're doing is not submission if it's fear motivated. Okay, so here's an example of practically, so everybody knows what I'm talking about. Darren, I know you've thought a lot about this, and I do appreciate you taking the lead. However, I'm not at peace with this decision, and I think we need to talk about it some more before moving forward. Could we please talk about it tonight? And in this situation, Darren, the responsive husband, says, if you really feel that strongly about it, maybe we should talk more. How about 8:30 tonight after the kids are in bed? Okay, so we see this sort of model of what submission is like. It's not the wife just saying, okay, well, he wanted to do it, so it must be right. No. But it's doing it in a kind way. It's bringing it forward and saying, you know, I don't really feel, I'm not sure about this. And the husband loving his wife so much saying, you know what? You're a Christian. We're both Christians. If you feel bothered by this, we do need to talk more about it. And in this story, this Darren with all the hair says, yes, 8:30 tonight, takes good leadership and says, see how the wife sort of, and that's what I meant before about helping the man. Could we please talk about it tonight? Like, that's his cue. Yeah, 8:30. You know, and that's one of those things like you make it think it was his idea, but it really wasn't. Right? Right? And that's what I meant. I wanted to show you an example of what that looks like, of women helping their husbands lead. Okay? And that's what happened in this scenario. Okay. Dealing with non-leader husbands, okay? Obviously, you know, this begins with the Word of God and the Spirit of God. There's nothing you can do that, if he's not believing, if he's not walking with God, he's not going to be a good leader, okay? But that's just a call for you to pray, to just continually pray that he'll be the leader. I mean, I experienced it in my own life early on in our marriage. I wasn't leading, okay? And later I found out that my wife was really praying that I would lead. And I finally, it was just on my heart, like, we need to start praying at night together, okay? And it was, and it happened, okay? It happened through the Holy Spirit that happened. That's not because I did it. That's because my wife prayed and God answered that prayer, okay? And my heart changed. And if you're having issues, express at a key time, meaning not when the person's tired, not after you're in a fight. Okay, picking that calm time in the day when you can approach them and just say, hey, you know, I really appreciate this, but I just, you know, it's really my heart that you would lead. Okay, can we talk about this? And just bringing it up and telling, you know, it's a novel concept. Tell the husband what you want, okay, but in a kind way. And then, of course, go to those positive things like I've said about. And then this whole idea of demanding. If your attitude is of demanding, all you're doing is coercing him. And that's not leadership. You've actually become the leader. You've just become that puppeteer if you're demanding. You need to be the leader. You're supposed to be. The Bible says you're supposed to be the leader. Now start leading. Okay? Like, I'm sorry, but you're leading if you say that. Okay? You've just flipped the script on it. That's not leading. That's coercing. And he's your puppet. Okay. So, as we close here, just a reminder that a strong biblical marriage is not something you ever achieve. So if you think you're going to get there like, you know, I'm there. Yes. I have the strong biblical marriage. No. Mm-mm. It's something you strive towards. And if you think, oh, today was a great day, it's never going to get any better, wait till tomorrow, okay? It might get worse. And I hate to throw a turd in your punch bowl like that, but that can happen, okay? That's just the way that marriages work. It's a long and winding road, just like this picture shows. And there's bumps, and there's beautiful scenery, and there's great things. But you know what? There's also flat tires. There's also hot, sweaty backs from the vinyl seats that are in your car, especially in the early part of your marriage. Okay? That is stuff that happens. So we just have to understand that. Now, what I want to do is get together at the group. We're going to take some time. There's some questions on the back. So get together as a table and just discuss. There's four questions. Try to get to know each other a little bit, and I think we have about 15, 20 minutes to do this. And then we'll come back together.